Exodus chapter 4, verse 27 through 5, verse 19. These are God's words. And Yahweh said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of Yahweh who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which Yahweh had spoken to Moses, and he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that Yahweh had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to Yahweh our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle." Therefore they cry out, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced." So the people were scattered abroad throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, "Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw." Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?" And the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, 'Make brick,' and indeed your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people." He said, "You are idle, idle. Therefore you say, 'Let us go sacrifice to Yahweh.' Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble. After it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." So far the reading of this God's inspired and inerrant word. It's a very encouraging passage. If we fail to see that it is encouraging, then we will be thinking more like Israelites who are about to show their unbelieving, grumbling discouragement than like the apostle who, after his first missionary journey, went back to all the churches and encouraged them by saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." The reason it's encouraging is because everything in this passage happens just like the Lord had told Moses. The Lord had told Moses that Aaron was already coming out to meet him, chapter 4, verse 14, and that when Aaron sees Moses, that he would be glad in his heart. So Moses, in our passage, says that Yahweh had said to Aaron to go out and meet him, and Moses is still on the mountain of God, in verse 27, when Aaron meets him. So Aaron was already on his way out to meet Moses when the Lord told him so. And you might expect Aaron to be cautious or even bitter with his brother. For the first 40 years of Moses' life, he had grown up in the palace while Aaron had grown up with the slaves. And then, for the next 40 years of Moses' life, he had been free out in the countryside, gotten himself a wife, and Aaron was, well, he was probably married, but he was back in Egypt, not in freedom, in comparatively miserable slavery, as you can see by the occupation of the making of the bricks and so forth in chapter 5, while Moses was enjoying the countryside and shepherding sheep. I know Jacob didn't like it much, but Jacob also was a whiny, complainy guy. Anyway, there could have been some bitterness or some hard feelings, but there aren't. Why? Well, God had told Moses, when Aaron sees you, he'll be glad. So what does Aaron do when he sees, when he meets Moses on the mountain of God? Verse 27, he kisses him. He sees him, and he is glad. And Moses tells Aaron all of the words and the signs, and they go and they do the words of the signs, and it is just like God had told Moses, chapter 3 and verse 18, then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. So, and this is, as we are going to find out, almost miraculous response of the Hebrews, of the Israelites. They almost never heed anybody's voice. They almost never respond with humility and faith and worship. They're always grumbling and rebelling, ungrateful and unbelieving people. But the Lord had told Moses that this would be the reaction, chapter 3, verse 18, that will heed your voice, and we see that. Aaron speaks the words, first part of verse 30, Aaron does the sign, second part of verse 30, and very simply, verse 31, so the people believed. When they heard that Yahweh had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked on their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. So the Lord had told Moses truly about Aaron going out. The Lord had told Moses truly about Aaron being glad to see him. He kisses him. The Lord had even told Moses truly about the Israelites heeding his word. Well, what else had the Lord told Moses? He had told him, chapter 3, verse 19, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I'll stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders. And as a result of striking Egypt with all his wonders, he goes on the rest of chapter 3 to say that this is a means by which the Egyptians, or the Israelites, will gain favor in the sight of their Egyptian neighbors, so that when they are finally sent out, they'll ask their neighbors for whatever they want, and they'll plunder the Egyptians, and they won't go out empty-handed. So it's important that Pharaoh's heart be hardened, A, so that the Lord can make display of himself, and B, so that when they are going through the wilderness and when they're going to go back to the promised land, they don't go empty-handed, but they go as those who have all the wealth of Egypt in their hands. So when they come and they say, Yahweh God of Israel, thus says Yahweh God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Chapter 5, verse 1. Pharaoh sets up exactly, not only does he harden his heart, but he sets up exactly what the Lord had said. He refuses to acknowledge who Yahweh is, which becomes, of course, the battleground or the circumstance, the conditions in which Yahweh will show his wonders, make display of himself. Pharaoh says, who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, nor will I let Israel go. Well, he had heard of Yahweh, of course, but he refused to acknowledge Yahweh as God. And so the rest of the passage in which Pharaoh's heart is hardened and they're reminded that they have nothing because they are slaves, and so they are needy of God to send them out in the way that he has chosen to do so. It just highlights that what the Lord had said in chapter 3 and verse 19 was true, 19 falling to the end of chapter 3, and then again in chapter 4 and verse 21, I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And he makes reference even to the killing of the firstborn in chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. So the main point of our whole passage is that the Lord has perfectly planned how to deliver his people from Egypt. He has told them perfectly, truly about what he will do, and that even though it includes trouble, that the trouble is wisely planned by God for good, and that he has truthfully told them about the trouble beforehand. And so you get that conclusion to our passage. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble. So, if the Lord Jesus has said, in this world you will have trouble, and if the apostle has encouraged the churches by saying, through many troubles, tribulations, that's what tribulations mean, through many troubles we must enter the kingdom of God, do not be surprised when you have trouble. As Peter, another apostle, says, not to be surprised about the fiery trial that has come upon you. Your lives will have lots of troubles in them, my dear children. And I say that to you because I love you and our Heavenly Father, to whom you belong even more than you belong to me. He has said you will have trouble, but he also says that he is working all things according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1 verse 11, and that he does so that you may come into your everlasting inheritance that he has planned for you in the Lord Jesus. And so you cling to Jesus, and you know that although there is trouble, the plan has been perfectly designed. He is working all things together for good. He has made you to love him. He has called you according to his purpose. And what he has planned is not just that you would be forgiven and then that you would escape this world. He has planned something far greater for you, that you would be conformed to the image of his Son, so that Jesus in the last day would be the firstborn among many brethren. Very similar to how what he had planned for the Israelites was not merely that they would escape Egypt and get to the promised land, but that they would do so in such a way that the great glory of God would be displayed to Egypt and to all the world, that we, thousands of years later, thousands of miles away, would study our Bibles and sit and marvel at how glorious God is in all the things that he did to Egypt. And that they wouldn't just get out and get to the promised land, but that they would be thoroughly furnished, thoroughly have everything that they needed by plundering the Egyptians. Just so the Lord does not just get heaven for you, but he prepares you for heaven. He produces in you holiness. He displays his glory. You get to rejoice that even your troubles brought glory to the God who had so wisely and perfectly planned everything to show his glory, to show his power, his goodness, and his wisdom. So let us learn, even from our own lives, what we see, or with respect to our own lives, what we see in this passage, that what the Lord has said is true, and what the Lord has planned is wise, even and especially when we find, as they did here at the end of the passage, that they were in trouble. There are very few times and places in the church in which the church hasn't known itself to be a people who were continually in trouble. It is one of the great temptations of our age, although less so, because those who are believers are in more and more trouble in our days. But it has been one of the great temptations, even perhaps especially when I was growing up, to think that believers weren't supposed to have trouble. We are supposed to have trouble. The Lord has planned it for his glory and for our good. And so when you have trouble, let your heart remember passages like we were thinking about from the New Testament and passages like this one. And let your heart remember and say, ah, it is exactly as the Lord told me it would be. And I know that his plan is good. May he be glorified. And may he accomplish all the good that he has planned for his people through this trouble into which he has brought me. And then, like your catechism question says, you could pray that either you would not be led into temptation or that you would be supported and delivered when you are tempted. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to remember this passage. We praise you for how Aaron came out just like you said. He was glad just like you said. And the Israelites believed just like you said. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened just like you said. And so we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to believe everything in your word, since all things are and will be just as you have said. Especially, Lord, when we have trouble, grant to us to remember that you are wise and you are good and you work all things according to the counsel of your will. Grant to us to rejoice over how you will glorify yourself, especially by means of the trouble and by means of bringing us through it, out of it. Grant to us to have a childlike confidence that you, our Heavenly Father, are doing what is right and good for us, even in the midst of it. We ask it through Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.